with you this morning and to share God's word. I trust that you've had a good week, a blessed week. How many have got all your Christmas shopping done? Oh, I've got a few. Okay, there's a few of you. God bless you. I'll pray for you later. Or maybe you should pray for me. We've only just begun. When you came in this morning, you saw our building, our auditorium, the foyer, have been beautifully decorated by a wonderful, wonderful team this week. And I'd just like for us to share our appreciation to Pastor Sue and the team for doing such a beautiful job. Isn't this just lovely? Today and for the remainder of Advent, we're going to be focusing on the favorite Christmas carols of the season. We're going to look at the stories and the scriptures that inspired the songwriters that have been sung around the world through generations. Next Sunday, we're going to glean from the carol, O Come All Ye Faithful. After that, we're going to look at Martin Luther's hymn, Away in a Manger. And then we're going to cap it all off on Christmas Eve morning with O Holy Night. And as I have been reading and just looking at the background and what God did in the lives of the writers, it's absolutely incredible. And I hope that you are going to be encouraged as we share each and every week. Today, I want us to look at the song that that O.T. and Kinza sang for us a moment ago, O Come, Emmanuel. And like the rest of the songs we're going to study, this has a rich history, as you're going to see right now. Thank you, Steve.
Brought it to life and put melody around it. It was actually written, the first original version had 7 verses, and 2 choirs would get together, and then one would sing one part of a verse, and the other choir would sing the second part, and it was this kind of picture of the body of Christ coming together and echoing one another and telling the story of redemption from early on with the Israelites seeking a Messiah to all the way to Jesus coming and fulfilling that. One of the cool things about John Mason Neal is he was this brilliant student at Cambridge. He spoke and wrote over 20 languages. And this guy was incredibly brilliant. So brilliant that the church really didn't know what to do with him. And so because of his brilliance and his evangelical views, the church outcast him. They sent him out to a bunch of islands that were on the west coast of North Africa. These islands were full of poverty. It was a really rough place to live, and his salary was like £27 per year at the time, which was extremely below level of poverty. And so while he was there, he was outcast, he was rejected, he was shipped off to an island. While he was there, he founded an orphanage, he created a school for girls, and built a refuge for prostitutes. I mean, this is a guy that was not just writing songs and creating music, but a guy that was really living out the gospel, even in really difficult times. If you think about the verses of the song, the very first verse is really a cry from the captives crying out and looking for a Messiah, saying, oh come, a pleading, a mourning for the Messiah to come. It actually comes from Isaiah 7, chapter 14, where God promises that there will be a Messiah that will come. I mean, the prophet Isaiah says, God promises that the Messiah is going to come. And then if you look at the verse, verse 3, later in the song, it's the verse that talks about, O come, day spring, come and cheer our spirits by thine advent here, disperses the gloomy clouds of night and death's dark shadows put to flight, rejoice. It's this image of what has come, that the Messiah was mourned for and pleaded for, and then God proved his faithfulness by actually bringing Jesus. And you see that in Matthew 1:23, where it says that the prophecy was actually fulfilled. And then at the end of the song, in our arrangement, it was this kind of triumphant chorus that we put at the end that was written by Andy Melvin, a songwriter and a worship leader here in Austin, Texas. And so you have this whole picture of redemption from early on all the way to Jesus coming. And one of the things I think it's always interesting for us to know as worship leaders and as worshipers in a congregation is to know that when we're singing these songs, we're actually teaching ourselves and reminding ourselves of theology. We're not just singing catchy melodies and phrases, but we're actually teaching ourselves, reminding ourselves of theology and the truth that God was faithful and God always will be faithful. And we see that in the picture of Christmas especially. So we hope that that story behind this song, O Come Emmanuel, helps you out.
Right. The one word that we are going to be centering our thoughts on this morning, it's found in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 1. If you want to turn with me in your Bibles, Matthew chapter 1, and of course this is Matthew's telling of the Christmas story. We're familiar with Luke chapter 2 and the announcement, or Luke chapter 1 and the announcement to Mary, and then in Luke chapter 2, the whole story of the census and Joseph and Mary returning to Bethlehem and the angels and all of that. But today we're going to center on Matthew's account and part of Joseph's testimony. You'll remember, if you've been a while since you've read this story, or maybe you haven't read it, Joseph and Mary were two couples who were betrothed to be married. Now, some have said that, well, that's like being engaged, and well, yeah, but there's more to being betrothed. In those days, marriages were arranged, more for the sake of financial expediency, more than anything. But normally two families would come together, and in their villages there would be a matchmaker. And that matchmaker would help the families come together and bring their children together in marriage. And at some point the parents of Joseph and the parents of Mary came together and said, we would like our children to be together in marriage. And so they were betrothed. They would go through a whole ceremony that was very much like a wedding ceremony, except they couldn't live together for an entire year. During that entire year, they could see one another. They may talk together. They could never be alone together. During that year, Joseph would be busy building a home for his new wife and family until a year had gone by, when they would have the marriage celebration. Imagine getting married, and I'm thinking of Jacques and Sarah, who are going to get married in just a couple weeks, but can you imagine them waiting an entire year before they could have the reception? I don't think it would work, but that's the way it was. That's the way they did it. And when Joseph heard that Mary was pregnant, and we don't know if she told him about the angel, we don't know the situation of what happened, but his heart was broken. It was dashed. The Mosaic law said that Mary should have been stoned for committing adultery. It was suspected. But an angel had appeared to her to give her the news that she would conceive and give birth to the Christ child. And that which was conceived in here was going to be conceived of the Holy Spirit. And you can just kind of imagine when Joseph heard those words, he was wondering, okay, I am no one's fool, but he loved Mary. And so he was not going to do anything to embarrass her. His plan was to divorce her quietly. And yet God still had a plan. So God sends his angel to Joseph to affirm to him that the story he heard was not a fabrication, but that it was true. And he goes on to say that Mary, in verse 21 of Matthew chapter 1, Mary will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet. The virgin will be with child and will give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel, which means God with us. When Matthew wrote these words, when he wrote this gospel, eyes lit up, heads went erect, because this was an incredible announcement, an absolutely incredible news. Why? Because anybody reading this, especially if they were Hebrew, especially if they were of the Israeli nation, would have known and said to him, wait a minute, Matthew. We know the law says no one can look upon God and live. They would have looked at him and said, Matthew, don't you remember the story of Moses who went up to the mountain and God said, you cannot look upon me and live, so I will hide your face with my hand as I pass by you. Matthew, no one, he is too holy, he's too awesome, no one can look upon him. People would have said to Matthew, you know, every year at Passover, the priest goes in behind the curtain where the Holy of Holies is, and he has this rope tied to his foot in case he's committed any sin, and God judges him and kills him, and he can be pulled out. No one can enter God's presence like this. Matthew, what are you saying? And Matthew says, he is with us. Four life-changing, history-altering words. It is what made the shepherds run back to the fields rejoicing. It's what caused the wise men to fall on their face and bow down and worship. And it's this fact and fact alone to realize that God is not a distant, far-off, uninvolved deity. He is not someone who just watches over us, but he is with us. The creator, the sustainer of the universe, is a relational God. Paul says he stripped himself of his glory and became like us in the form of a servant, of a little baby. He was all God and yet all man without sin. He dwelt on earth, John tells us in John 1, verse 1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word became flesh, and in verse 14, and dwelt among us. I like how the Message renders that verse. He came to live in the neighborhood. Matthew goes on to say, God is, God was, God will always be with you. Because he is Emmanuel, God with us. And folk, if there's any good news that our world needs to hear today, it's this. God is with us. This is the best news ever. The problem is, people don't believe it. And maybe you're here today. Maybe you're here by chance or by invitation. Maybe you're watching this morning and you just came upon this and you're scratching your head and you're wondering, what's all this malarkey that preacher is talking about? Maybe you don't believe in God and this sounds more like Star Wars than reality. Or maybe you're thinking, if there is a God, why would he come here in the first place? And then there are some Christians who I've come across who, when they hear these four words, God is with us, they're skeptical. Some Christians, when they hear God is with them, they respond, really? Because I don't feel him right now. And some of you here, I know you're in a difficult spot. Christmas is a wonderful season, isn't it? It's also like a magnifying glass. It magnifies the good and makes it really good. But it also magnifies the pain that we are experiencing or have experienced and magnifies that even more. Some of us are facing an empty chair this year. Someone that you wish was going to be there and won't be, maybe through death or divorce or distance, and it just wrecks you inside to think about what Christmas Day will be like. Or maybe there's been that relational tension that's been broken, then things are just not right. Or maybe you're burdened down with the bad news of a medical diagnosis. Whatever it is, you may be thinking, you know what, Pastor Ralph? I hear what you're saying, but if God is with us, then where is he? I don't feel him. I don't see him. If God is there, why is this going on? Where's God if he's with me? And then there may be someone here today, and if you're really honest, you might say to me, well, I've done something terrible in my life. I'm so ashamed of. No one else knows about it. Why would God want to be with someone like me? It's just too hard to believe, Pastor. Here's my purpose this morning. My goal this morning is that by the time you leave here today, you will be so convinced of God's presence with you that you will be able to leave this place with your shoulders back and your heart filled with joy with the knowledge that Emmanuel, God is, God was, and God will always be with you because he is Emmanuel. So let's break down these three thoughts this morning quickly. Number one, I want you to know today with assurance, God is with you. As I alluded to a moment ago, in Luke's gospel, the writer there gives testimony to the announcement that was given to Mary. And Mary sees an angel in Luke chapter 1, 28. And as he appears to Mary, a teenage girl, he introduces himself with these words. The angel went to her and said, "Greetings, you who are highly favored. The Lord is with you." The angel hadn't said anything as to his purpose being there. He hadn't said anything to Mary about what God was about to do in and through her. The very first four words of encouragement, "Mary, God is with you." Now, put yourself in Mary's shoes. She's a teenage girl. Her life is planned out for her. She's been betrothed to Mary. She's probably sitting, planning her wedding day, getting all the invitations ready to send out by email. Oh, and you know what she's also probably doing? She's writing on a piece of papyrus, "Mary and Joseph," with cute little hearts wrapped around the name. And she's dreaming about what life is going to be like as a married young woman. She's set to live her life when out of nowhere, bam, an angel appears with news that literally changes her life for eternity. And even before the news of the great task she's about to be offered, the angel says, "God is with you." How many have ever experienced curveballs in life? I mean, you've planned things for your life. You plan to go to university. You've planned for a new career. You've planned maybe to travel either just because you can or maybe to serve as a missionary. Maybe you've got plans for marriage and for children or your grandchildren. Then life throws a curveball and sends all of your plans for the future into doubt. And some of you may be there right now. I want you to understand, the Lord is with you. Yes, you may have plans, and maybe those plans have been set aside, but understand this. Even with the curveballs of life, the Lord is with you. I love those words that both Matthew and Luke use here. The root is from the Greek word that's translated comfort, that we translate comfort or comforter. It is the Greek word parakletos, and you may have heard that word before in relationship to the Holy Spirit. It means to come, called to come alongside of. Our God comes alongside of you and me. He's called to minister to you in your time of trouble, to walk with you, to talk with you, to be that silent partner who has your back. That's a beautiful picture, isn't it? That our God, the God of the universe, the God who breathed and everything we see came into being, this God who holds the universe in the palm of his hand, that same God holds you. He walks beside you. He is with you today. Let me try to define it maybe in a way that'll be more closer to home and we can grasp right now. But when you're hurting and alone, he's with you as your friend. When you're in the middle of a trial and you don't know what to say, our God is with you as your comforter. If you're sick, our God is with you as your healer. If you feel weak today, our God is with you as your strength. Anytime you're lost in your sin, our God is with you as your savior. Now listen, I'm preaching better than you're shouting. And if there's any place where we need to clap and shout and raise our hands, it is here. Our God is with us. Hallelujah. Our God is with us. And number two, our God was with you. When you look back over your lifetime, sometimes it's easier to see him in the rearview mirror than he is at this very moment. You look back over the series of events in your life and you may think like it's Joseph of the Old Testament. And if you don't know his story, Joseph was a young teenager who had been given these big dreams by God that one day he would be a leader of his family and nation. Problem was, as a teenager, he couldn't keep his mouth shut. He told the wrong people at the wrong time, and his brothers weren't too happy, and so they contrived a plan to take him, tie him up, and throw him in a pit, and they wanted to leave him as dead. But one of the brothers says, no, let's not do that. There is a train that's coming, a caravan that's coming. Let's sell him into slavery, and that's what they did. He was sold into slavery and then subsequently sold into Potiphar's house in Egypt, where he spent 20 years of his life. How did he spend his life? He spent his life living in integrity, trusting in the promises of God. And he lived so well that he was accused of something he never did and subsequently imprisoned for a crime he didn't commit. When you see that, you ask, well, where's God in that? I mean, where is God? Why would he let that happen to such a virtuous young man? But then when you take a very close microscopic look throughout this story, this is what you realize. You realize that God was actually behind the scenes, his hand moving and weaving every circumstance of his life. Nothing happened in Joseph's life that God's eye was not upon him and God's hand was not with him. And my friend, that is our encouragement today. Maybe right now you are wondering where God is, but I encourage you to look back on your life and consider how God has been with you through each and every step of your life. Oh, when I look upon my life, I see how he was with me the night I received Jesus as my Savior as a 10-year-old boy. God was with me when he baptized me in the Holy Spirit at 14. He was with me when I submitted to God's call and went to Bible college to prepare for ministry. He was with me the day I married Sue, the second most life-changing day after being saved. God was with me as I prayed over my firstborn, Philip, lying in an incubator, whom the doctor prepared us to expect the worst. God was, and now that young man is pastoring his own church. God was with us when Sue and I were looking for our first home as a married couple. And he provided exactly what we asked for at exactly the right moment. Why does God always work at 11:59? If someone has the answer to that, I would love to hear the answer. He was with Sue and I 8 years ago when we trekked across this country to move to Sydney to become the pastors of this wonderful church. He was with us through the difficult and blessed times. He was with us when we were looking for a new home this past spring. And as you look upon your own life, I am sure and I challenge you to begin listing the times when you may have doubted God, but he proved his faithfulness to you. His promise never wavered. And you can today shout, he is with you. He was with you. And with confidence and faith, you can look forward and say, he will be with you. No matter what you go through, my friends, God will be with you. I want you to think about this teenage girl, Mary, for a moment. When the angel said these words, the Lord will be with you, imagine if she could have seen the future at that moment. Here's possibly what she would have said. She possibly would have said, God will be with me when I conceive this child by the Holy Spirit. God will be with me when I tell Joseph. God will be with Joseph when an angel sends a dream. It's cool, this happened. And then God will be with us when we travel on a donkey's back for 100 miles. God would be with me when there is no room for us in the inn. God would be with me when I give birth to the Son of God in a stable, in a manger. God would be with me when I was on the run trying to save the life of my son. God would be with me when my son was 12 years old and I couldn't find him. And when we discovered he was in the temple asking questions and answering questions, teaching and saying he was about the Father's business. God would be with me at the wedding feast, when they would run out of wine and I would watch as my son turned water into wine and perform the first of many miracles that would be to come. She would be able to say, God was with me when I watched my son being falsely accused and persecuted. And what Mary would have said is that God would be with me when I watched my son suffer on a cross, brutally abused by the sinners of whose sin he would die as they drove stakes through his body. She would have said, God is with me as I watch him suffer. And God would be with me when he looked up into heaven and said, Father, it's finished. God would be with me when he said, into your hands I commit my spirit. God would be with me on that second night when I waited and wondered. And then on the third day, he would be with me when the stone is rolled away, the tomb is empty, and he's not there because he's risen, because he's Emmanuel, because he is God with us. He is the God who was with us, and he is the God who will be with us no matter what. The Apostle Paul puts it this way in Romans 8:35. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? No! In all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present or the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Oh, there is nothing, my friend, there is nothing that can separate you from the love of God which is in Christ, because he is, he was, and he will be with you. Revelation 1:8, Jesus said, I am the Alpha, the Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last, the one who was, who is, and is to come. The God who is with you is the God who was with you and the God who will be with you forever. But here's the question you need to ask yourself. Are you with God? Are you with God? He is Emmanuel. More than anything else, he wants to reveal his love, his character, his nature, his goodness to you. He wants you to be with him, loving him with all your heart, mind, and soul, and strength. He's not a God who is afar off and asleep or uninvolved in his creation. No. He is here. He is with you. There are two kinds of people who are listening to this. Yeah, you're a believer, but you're having doubts. There's difficulties, challenges, trials, and pain. You don't understand it all. And to be quite honest, I probably don't have all the answers either. Because I've asked the same questions many times in my life. And if there's any time I need to know he's with me and that I'm with him, it's in those times. In the challenges, in the trials, and in the pain. Are you with God today? Maybe you're here today and you would say, sure, I'm with God. After all, Pastor, I'm here in church, aren't I? Surely God is going to give me check marks for sitting here all through this message, all through the music, all through the stuff I don't get, have a clue about, but I'm here, Pastor. Obviously, I'm with God. Are you? Are you with God? Has he changed your life? Does your life reflect that ongoing, loving relationship with the Father, God of the universe? Are you with God today? More than anything else, God wants you to respond to his free gift of salvation. Because you see, we can't earn it. No one here can. Whether you're young or old, rich or poor, male or female. The Bible says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There is none righteous, no, not one. No one in this room today can say that they've got a speck of righteousness that they've earned on their own. No one. We were lost. But God, in his mercy, sent his son to die for us in our place so that we could know him and be with him now and forever. That's why we need a Savior. We're all sinners. That's why Jesus was born of a virgin without sin, so he could be the perfect sacrifice for the forgiveness of our sin. Are you with God today? With every head bowed and every eye closed, I'd like us to pray together. Words on a screen don't save anyone, but words from the heart, as we trust and put our faith in Jesus, will make an eternal difference. The Bible says if we confess our sins, He will confess us before the Father. I'd like everyone in this room to pray this aloud with me. Heavenly Father, save me from my sin. Make me new. I believe you died for me so I could live for you. I know you're with me. Now I'm with you. Thank you for new life. I give you mine. In Jesus' name. If you're here today and you prayed that, or maybe you prayed and you're giving your life back to the Lord, there's a couple things I'd like you to do. First of all, I'd like you to take one of those connect cards that's in the pew or it's on the table in the foyer and just write down what you have done. And we would love to be able to connect with you, to help you in your walk of faith. If you're online, then please connect with us at hcfsydney.ca, and we would love to be in connection with you. Second thing I'd like you to do, I'm going to ask the worship team to come back. We're going to worship again. One more time. Before we leave this place, I told you, before we leave this place, we're going to know beyond a shadow of doubt that He is with us. Hallelujah. Let's stand and let's be ready to worship God today.